So one thing that I've got to say about the gospel writer Mark is that I really think, the more I read him, I really think that he is just ahead of his time. And what I mean by that is when he really relates to modern sensibilities with regard to storytelling. Okay, so some of you are TV and film buffs. Of course, some of you were around when TV was invented. But if you go back to the beginning of television and film, black and white days, one of the things that you'll notice, and especially the kids today notice, is that directors would linger on a scene for a very long time. And then they would shift to another scene for a very long time. And it was one slow scene after another. But I mean, that is not at all the case today. I mean, the case today is that scenes are constantly changing, one after the other, after the other, after the other. And of course, if you have been paying attention to Mark, which I know that you have, then you have noticed that Mark is constantly changing scenes too. So, here we are in chapter 3, and just going back to the beginning of chapter 2, we see Jesus, he is at home. The next thing you know, he is by the Sea of Galilee. All of a sudden, he is eating at someone's house. Last week, he was walking through the grain fields, and then all of a sudden, we find him entering into the synagogue. And today, chapter 3, he's back by the sea. And then, all of a sudden, he's up on a mountain. And so Mark keeps the story moving, one scene after another after another. And why? Well, it is because he finds Jesus so fascinating, so exciting to see what is Jesus gonna do next. Well, today we see Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 19. And Mark once again brings back into sharp focus what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to follow him. And what we see today in these two scenes is the difference between being merely a fan of Jesus and truly being a follower of him. And so let's pray. And then we'll hear this part of God's word. Well, once again, Lord, we do thank you for your eye-opening, heart-changing, and life-giving word. And we would ask now that you would once again awaken our hearts at the very center of who we are to your truth and grace. That we might know your power and presence with us through the Holy Spirit, that we might more fully draw near to you, depend on you, and walk with you. Amen. And so Mark chapter 3, and I'm going to begin in verse 6. So hear the word of God. The Pharisees went out and immediately held a council with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. Whenever the unclean spirit saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to himself those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. And this is the word of God. Well, so as mentioned, there are two scenes again today. Okay, two geographic locations, just like last week. And so we begin down by the sea, verses 7 through 12. And there it is, we find that Jesus and his disciples, that they withdraw to the sea. And once again, this is the Sea of Galilee. And there is a huge crowd that is following. And I want you to think for just a moment about the contrast. It's why I read verse 6 to kick off the sermon text. Because what we see is that the religious leaders, they despise and reject Jesus, and yet there are others from all over flocking to Jesus in droves. And we're immediately hit with two bits of irony. Okay, while it's the religious leaders who refuse to see who Jesus really is, it's the unclean spirits who recognize that he's the Son of God. And further, while the religious leaders actually plot to kill Jesus, it's the crowd that is unwittingly about to crush him. And so it's a pretty happening scene. I mean, there is a lot going on here. And so let's talk about the crowd for a moment. Okay, again, it is huge. It is so big that Jesus needs an escape plan. He tells the disciples to have a boat ready if needed. And why? Well, Mark uses the words crush and press around in verses 9 through 10. The reason Jesus needs an escape plan is because these words connote being violently trampled. Okay, literally fallen upon. You know, so what we have is it's really a crazy, dangerous scene. You might think about something like the running of the bulls or the crazed fans at a South American soccer game. I mean, the whole idea is if you want to live, you get out of the way. But I mean, this crowd is even so much bigger than either of those two events. These people have come from everywhere. Okay, and remember, they have come by foot. Now, I did a quick survey, so not much scientific here, just kind of pulled out a ruler and tried to figure it out. But what I estimated is we're looking at approximately 150 miles from north to south, probably 50 miles east to west. And so, I mean, that area is so vast, it doesn't really even fit on the map in the back of my Bible. Maybe if your Bible's bigger, it fits on yours. But we're talking about that many people coming from all over. And why? Why have so many people come to Jesus? Well, what does it say? Verse 8, the crowd heard all that Jesus was doing. Verse 10, he had healed many so that all who had diseases pressed in to touch him. Jesus had something they wanted. He had the power to heal. And they wanted to be healed. Okay, and Mark makes it clear that is why they are there. Okay, they aren't there to repent and believe and enter the kingdom of God, the very thing that Jesus has been preaching. In other words, they don't want the king so much, but rather what the king can give. And so with that, Mark asks us, do you merely want the king? I'm sorry, do you want the king or do you merely want what the king can give? Is it the king that you desire? Or is it just the benefits of the king? So I remember back in college, Friday and Saturday, that there was a fraternity house nearby, and like clockwork, right around 4 or 5 o'clock every Friday and Saturday afternoon, there were kegs of beer delivered. And I'm talking a lot of beer was delivered. And so I knew that in just a few hours, there would be huge lines to get into this particular fraternity house because they didn't charge anything for the beer. It was free. It's the place you could line up and come and you could get free beer. Now, here's the thing. It was so easy to know when the kegs of beer went dry. Why? Because all of a sudden, all those people that had flocked in, they left. They went to find something else to do. When the beer was gone, the party was over. And so if you think about it like that, the people that came, they didn't care so much about the fraternity brothers, but more so what those brothers could give to them. Are you like that? Are you merely interested in what Jesus can do for you, what he can give you? Now, I do want to be clear. It is not wrong to desire healing. Not at all. I mean, Jesus has been healing. It's part of his compassion, part of what he came to do. And so it's not wrong to desire to seek healing physically, mentally, emotionally, whatever type of healing it might be. But what we are reminded of time and again throughout this gospel is that Jesus wants to give you so much more. He wants to give you himself. And that brings us to the next scene. And so now we move up on a mountain, verses 13 to 19. So hear these words again. And Jesus went up on the mountain and called to himself those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot. Okay, so Jesus does two things here. Two things. First, he calls a group of people from the crowd. He calls a group of people to come with, to go with him to the top of this mountain. And then from out of that group, he appoints a subset of 12 to begin something new. And what we see here is an emphasis on the deep, deep work of cultivating disciples. Discipleship. Being a follower of Jesus stands out as Jesus' specific focus in these verses. And it's important to recognize that while the 12 apostles, in the words of one scholar, that while the 12 apostles are different from the other disciples in a specific vocation, the faith and commitment expected of them is expected of all disciples everywhere. The 12 definitely have a unique role, and the symbolism of their number should not be missed. With their appointment, Jesus is marking the beginning of something new. He's already announced the kingdom of God is at hand, and now he is clarifying who God's people are, who is a part of that kingdom. The number 12, and I'm sure many of you have picked up on this, the number 12 represents the Old Testament people of God, who were originally formed into the 12 tribes of Israel. This list shows that Jesus is making a new start. He is calling a new people, a true Israel, the true people of God. He is calling those who will now be marked by following him. And it all begins with these 12 men. And the 12 apostles help us see what it means to be a true disciple. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, there's a pattern in Jesus' dealings with his original disciples, which he continues to use today. He calls us to be with him in order to send us out to others so that we might bring to them the good news of God's kingdom. So what are the 12 appointed to? Well, what does it say? Verses 14 and 15. He appointed the 12 so that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. And so what we have is a threefold task: to be with Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom, and to cast out evil. To be with Jesus, to proclaim the kingdom, and to cast out evil. And so let's take those three in reverse order. So like the 12, we are called to cast out evil. Now, as we see clearly throughout all of the Gospels, the 12 apostles literally cast out demons just like Jesus. And so the question then is, should we expect to do the same? Well, Ferguson provides helpful perspective here. He writes this: something that should be noted here is that even during Jesus' ministry, the gift of exorcising demons was not given to all of his followers. As a matter of fact, it was practiced by comparatively few of them. And so it would be a grave mistake to assume that exorcising demons was part of the average Christian experience. And he goes on to point out that the real significance here is that we would see that there is permanent hostility between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. And then he concludes by saying this: the whole of Jesus' ministry focused on his destruction of the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. He came to battle the powers of darkness. The same was true for the apostles, and the same is true for us today. Okay, so what does it mean for us to battle against evil? Well, for one, it means battling against injustice. I mean, if justice is a characteristic of God's kingdom, then injustice is a characteristic of the kingdom of darkness. I mean, take the slave trade, for example. Evil to the core, and praise God that it was cast out. And so the question is, where in your life, where do you see injustice that you're able to address? Okay, now let's get a little more personal. Battling against evil also means fighting the sin within. And so how are you battling the sin in your life? Well, as Justin prayed earlier, it was a beautiful week with the snow. Thank you, Lord, for that gift. And after all, the snow came on Wednesday, you know, Thursday and Friday, in particular, sunny afternoons. And so I went and I took a walk each afternoon. And it was just great. It was great to be outside, the cool, crisp air, the snow everywhere except for most of where I was walking. And of course, like those of you that went out, I was bundled up, had my hat, my coat, my gloves, had my Gore-Tex boots cinched up. And one of those days, I was about as far away from my house as I could get. And I was actually thinking through the sermon text, and a pebble got in my boot. Stinking pebble. You've had that happen, and you're wondering, how in the world did this thing get in there? So it's driving me nuts, until I realized I got a good sermon illustration here. Okay, so I want you to think about the pebble-like sin. All right, so what happens if we don't deal with this pebble? Because, you know, at first it doesn't really seem like a big deal, right? It's just a little pebble. But if I don't ever do anything about it, leave the boot on, leave the pebble in there, it's eventually going to work its way through my sock. Then it's going to work its way up into my skin. Then it's going to be lodged into my foot. It's going to bring about infection. The infection is going to spread throughout my body, and I'm going to die. That's where my mind went as I was walking home with that pebble. All right. So I'm not making light of sin, but what I'm trying to do is I am trying to make the point that undealt with sin can kill. But here's the deal. Here's the good news. In Christ, you have been given authority to cast out evil, to fight against sin, without and within. Okay, so let's move on. So also like the 12, we are sent out to proclaim the kingdom of God. To proclaim the kingdom. Now, I'm not going to say much here because we've already talked about this at length back in chapter 1 when we were looking at verses 14 and 15. But what I will say this morning to remind us is that we are called to testify to God's redemptive work, His redemptive work in the world and His redemptive work in our lives. Okay, it is declaring the kingdom through what we say, and demonstrating the kingdom by how we live out God's grace in relationship with others. And so really, you know, as I've said before, it's really like when you're a kid, you do show and tell. This is really just show and tell for grown-ups, okay? And so the question is, are you testifying to the coming of God's kingdom through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Are you speaking about the love, mercy, grace, justice of God as our rescue from sin and death? Am I sharing the good news of the King and how His grace is changing my life? All right, well, finally, like the 12, we are called to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. Discipleship involves life together. Life together with Jesus. When we look at the early disciples, including and especially the 12 apostles, we see them learning and growing, not merely by listening to Jesus, but by living with Him. The day-to-day, traveling the long, dusty roads, being with Jesus. Okay, so have you ever been with someone, but they're really not with you? You know, like they're physically present, but relationally absent. You know, sometimes we even ask that person sitting right across from us, like, hey, where are you? Right? Okay, well, if you're a Christian, Jesus is always with you. He is now present in a very personal and powerful way through His Spirit, but we, so much of the time, are relationally absent, aren't we? And so the invitation here is to be present, to engage. And we're able to walk with Jesus today because, as I just said, because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit illuminating Scripture for us, convicting, comforting, changing our hearts, our lives. And here's another thing. Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus wants you to be with him. I mean, if you are in relationship with Jesus, it is because he desires relationship with you. Take a look. Verse 13. What does it say? He called to himself those whom he desired. He called those whom he desired, and they came to him. So once again, there's that pattern. He initiates, we respond. He calls, we follow. And it's all because he desires you. To quote C.S. Lewis, to be loved by God is to be delighted in, as an artist delights in their work, or a parent delights in their newborn child. Again, the call is to be with Jesus. In fact, the two most important words in this passage are found in verse 14, with him. So easy to read over, so easy to miss. It's why I made it the title of the sermon, with him, with Jesus. And if you take the phrase right there, be with Jesus, that phrase can literally be translated, exist with Jesus. Because you see, that's what we are called to. In fact, that is what we were created for, to exist with him. I mean, think about Jesus' own words. John 15. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, then you are truly my disciples. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You see, the whole of the Christian life is about Christ reliance. Jesus' dependence, being with him. But there's a problem, isn't there? You know, in part because, for us at least, because of our individualistic Western mindsets, and of course because of our sin as well, but what we find is that we are a people who are allergic to need. We are allergic to dependence. In fact, we hate it. So much so that we live by our very own declaration of independence from God. I mean, even if we are living for God, so much of the time we are trying to live without him. Okay, we often try to live without Jesus rather than with Jesus. To live for him is to ultimately live with him, all right? And so this means that we need to then engage with him again and again. We need to come to him, and that's part of the invitation here. We need to come to him and again and again through, what's he proclaiming? Repentance and faith, turning from sin, turning to him. And guess what? When you do, he gladly embraces you every single time. And when we doubt that, all we have to do is look at the cross, because there we see how much he desires us. Arms open wide. So I was in a pretty foul mood a week ago. There were multiple reasons for that, but one of them was that Heather and I had had a tense conversation heading into the weekend, and I had not responded well. I mean, deep down, I knew that I was wrong, but I did not want to see it. So we did set aside a time to talk, but We've got three teenagers. It's pretty busy. And so it was going to be a couple of days before we got that needed space to talk. And that was last Monday. So prior to our conversation, I was driving my car to go pick up my daughter, Mercy, from play rehearsal. And on the way out, still feeling irritated and frustrated and all that, I wanted to listen to music, listen to a podcast, just listen to something. But I was desperate. And in my frustration and even reluctance, I cried out to God. I think really all I probably said was just help, help. And almost immediately, the Lord brought to mind an analogy. And it was one to just help me better make sense of the situation that Heather and I had found so difficult a couple of days earlier. And so I was convicted. Well, I picked up my daughter, drove home, and shortly had lunch, and then right after that, Heather and I sat down to talk. And we sat down, took a moment to pray, and then Heather began, and she said, "Hey, I know that was really rough a couple of days ago, and I think maybe this would be helpful, but I had this analogy come to mind. Do you see that? It was the very same analogy." Okay, the reason I bring this up, and I struggled to even decide if I was going to tell this story, but that is a picture, even in the midst of the mundane, driving a car somewhere, of God showing that He is active and that He is personally present. Heather began to share what the analogy was, and I said, "Can I finish it?" And we both smiled because we could see God's faithfulness in the moment. I was able to know the joy of repentance. We were able to know the joy of restoration. In fact, I was so excited about it that the next night at session, I couldn't help but share that good news with my brothers. And they rejoiced with me. Okay, now why do I share this story with you? I want you to think of our threefold call: to cast out evil, to proclaim the kingdom, to be with Jesus. To cast out evil. God graciously got a hold of me and met me in my sin so that I could cast it out. To proclaim the kingdom, because of God's grace, making His salvation fresh for me, I had the opportunity to then share that good news, to share about that redemptive work with my family, the next night with my brother elders. And now with you, to be with Jesus. Friends, it wasn't spectacular. It all started while I'm just driving my car, and Jesus met me there. He was with me, and I with Him. Because friends, here's the thing. For sure, there are special times. There are times of deep experience with Jesus, just like with any special relationship that you have. But just like with every relationship, so much of the good stuff actually happens in the ordinary day to day. Just like those disciples walking those long, dusty roads with Jesus, putting up their campsite, eating meals, walking from here to there. We read about all the spectacular stuff, but they had the ordinary day to day. And so often that is where our God chooses to meet us. So don't miss Him for looking for the big stuff. Find Him in the midst of the small things. Be wowed by His grace. just like the 12, we too grow as we travel those long, dusty roads with Jesus, pursuing His mission in His strength. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for calling us to Yourself so that we might be with You and so that we might participate in Your redemptive work, both in us and through us. Help us, we pray, to more consistently draw near to You and to walk with You day in and day out. Amen.